I want to welcome everyone to our third service that is totally online and because of this coronavirus. And today's a big day for us here at the church. It is Palm Sunday. Today's the day we focus on Jesus's walk into Jerusalem. We call it Palm Sunday or the triumphant entry. I don't really know why, but Palm Sunday is a big deal at Nineveh Christian Church. It always has been, at least since I've been here. In fact, I went to my closet and broke out this old, very, very old Palm Sunday shirt that Will's been trying to get me to throw away, but I broke it out and I'm going to wear it today as we talk about Jesus's entry into Jerusalem. But for Nineveh, Palm Sunday has marked many milestones as a church. We had our first worship service in the Fellowship Hall basement on Palm Sunday 2008. We were running out of room in the original chapel. We call it the student chapel now. So we made this crazy idea that we would pick up all the chairs, move them to the basement, the Fellowship Hall, and we would have our first service. We would try it out. Little did we know that we would be in that basement setting. We never went back. We spent 3 years in that basement. That Palm Sunday in 2008, we had our Palm Sunday service with 306 people in attendance. We stayed there for 3 years, and then we moved into this beautiful facility we're in now on Palm Sunday of 2011. The building was completed just on schedule. We opened it for the first time on Palm Sunday 2011 with 744 people present. And here we are 9 years later on another beautiful Palm Sunday, and there are no people present in this room with me. But we know that the church has supernaturally grown. In fact, I went back and looked, and the Sunday before the coronavirus actually got started, we had 905 people here in this church. So 306 people in 2008 Palm Sunday, 744 people Palm Sunday 2011, and just a few weeks ago before the virus, we had 905 people, and today there will literally be thousands of people who will watch this service. God has been faithful, and we have honored him, especially on this day called Palm Sunday. It's called Palm Sunday because that's what people did. They took palm branches and laid them down in front of Jesus as he entered Jerusalem. Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day as a king. A king like a king, that would be how they would treat a king returning from a victorious war or battle. The people cried out, "Hosanna," which means save us. They're looking at him to save us, O king. I want to go back sometime before Jesus enters Jerusalem, that final time, and work our way forward to this triumphant entry called Palm Sunday. So I want to do something to set up this arrival of Jesus into Jerusalem for what we call Passion Week. Let's go backwards. And I'm going to go to the same chapter that Will spoke on last week, Luke chapter 9. Something is recorded there that has always intrigued me. Something that sets the stage to what we're going to celebrate today. There is a word, a single word in Luke chapter 9 that when I read that word, it spawned today's message. It is a word that is common in the New Living Translation and also in the New International Version, NIV. Both of them use the same word to describe Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem where he would be crucified. This word stirs my soul. And I can't talk about Palm Sunday without this word that describes Jesus' plan to walk toward, to set his face toward, to set his final trip toward the city of Jerusalem. It's found in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And that's where we'll start today, verse 51. as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven. Notice the context. Jesus knows something. As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus knows that his time is drawing near. Jesus knows that heaven's coming. Jesus knows that the time of his ascension, when he's going to leave here and go to be with the Father, he knows that it's near. He's going home. Jesus knows. He's been in this ministry now for about 3 years. He's about 33 years of age, and he knows something. The Spirit's revealing to him that the time of his departure is growing near. He's going to go home to be with his Father. He's making his final turn toward Jerusalem in this section of Luke. There's still a lot of teaching that will happen in these final months before he arrives in Jerusalem, but I want you to notice the context of the word resolutely. In fact, today's sermon, I have titled it this word, resolutely. This is the word that stirs my soul. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Heaven's coming, and Jesus resolutely turns his face and he looks toward Jerusalem. Heaven's coming. It's almost like he can hear his Father telling him, soon it's going to be time for you to come home. But the cross is in Jerusalem. And Jesus knows about the cross. And yet, even though he knows about the cross, he still resolutely sets his face, his direction, his future toward Jerusalem. Resolutely. The word means he was determined. He set his face toward Jerusalem. But what about the suffering? What about the mocking? What about the spitting? What about the laughing? What about the cursing? What about the crucify him? And what about the nails? And what about the cross? Jesus could see all of his future. He could see the suffering, but he could also see the ascension. And this is really important. I'm convinced that at that point, Jesus had full vision of what was about to take place. And yet he still resolutely set himself toward the city of Jerusalem, knowing that there was going to be suffering. But he says this, that he knew that his ascension was drawing near, so he resolutely set his face, his direction toward Jerusalem. Because he knew that in Jerusalem, he was going to encounter his purpose in life, the whole reason that he was born in the first place. And he would also experience his reward. The cross would lead him toward the ascension. But he had to go to the cross, and the cross is in Jerusalem. If you look up the word resolutely, it says to be determined to set your face on going to the place where you will find your life's purpose and your reward. It is to be determined. Resolutely is to be determined. No matter what, I'm going to complete this calling upon my life. The place where you can find your way home. Jerusalem to Jesus was the way home. Jerusalem to Jesus was the only way for him to go home. So he resolutely set his mind, his direction, his life's purpose toward Jerusalem. And that brings up a question on this Palm Sunday. What about us? What about setting our sights and determining our future course in life? It's very important that you find this resolutely moment before the suffering begins. You see, Jesus had found this resolute moment before the suffering begins. Before he goes into Jerusalem, he's already resolutely setting his mind, regardless of the circumstances or the hardships, he has set his mind resolutely toward Jerusalem. It would be several months before Jesus would walk into Jerusalem that last time. But his mind and his life's course had already been decided. No matter what, Jesus is saying, no matter what, I'm going to Jerusalem. Because from Jerusalem, listen, church, from Jerusalem, I will go home. From Jerusalem, the ascension into the presence of the Father took place in Jerusalem. So to Jesus, Jerusalem was the way to go home. You can't go home unless you go to Jerusalem. In fact, we know the Bible says that his ascension, recorded in the book of Acts, his ascension was from the Mount of Olives, just on the eastern side of the city of Jerusalem. But it was just past the cross of suffering. He had to go to Jerusalem's cross for him to go home. The resurrection from the grave, from the dead, was all in Jerusalem, just on the other side of the cross. He must go through Jerusalem to go home to the Father. You have to go through it. You can't go around it. You have to go through Jerusalem. In fact, the Hebrew writer puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Can you see some resolute in there? Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance. I want you to visualize as I read this. Let us, this is our instruction in the church age, let us set our sights on this Jerusalem event. That we need to let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Now, why did he do it? We do this by setting our eyes on Jesus, by following Jesus. But what about Jesus? It says, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross. You see, he understood that the ascension was on the other side of Jerusalem. He had to enter Jerusalem to go home. For the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And now, this is the reward. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. He resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem. Why? Because he knew that he would, after that, after Jerusalem, he would be seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. Because of the joy on the other side of Jerusalem, because of the joy awaiting him, he resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem. The time of his ascension was drawing near, and he knew it. Jesus resolutely moved toward the event. There was an event that would precede the ascension. The gateway to heaven, the gateway to the Father for Jesus was Jerusalem. And now it's our turn. Jesus right now sits at the right hand of the Father, but what about us? What about the church? Now it's our turn to resolutely set our sights on our ascension. Listen, church, this is my big point today. Now it's our turn to set our sights on our ascension. It's time. Jesus said what? He knew that the time of his ascension was near, so he resolutely set his sights, his life, toward Jerusalem. It is now our turn to resolutely set our sights on our ascension. Do you believe in our ascension? This pandemic has caused many to take a new look at their life. One thing that I would say that I have experienced, that the staff has experienced during this time of a pandemic, is people are reevaluating everything in their life right now.
You need to do this resolutely thing before the time of suffering begins. Or you might turn your back on Jerusalem's calling. You see, this pandemic is waking a lot of people up to the distractions of life. And what is our Jerusalem calling? What is it that we are resolutely supposed to set our face toward? Well, let's ask Jesus, because Jesus is our model. He is our pattern. So in Luke chapter 9, again, verse 22, this is what Jesus says. This is our Jerusalem moment. This is what you and I must set our sights toward, our face toward Jerusalem. Why? What does it mean to us? The Son of Man, verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things. He knew that was in Jerusalem. He will be rejected in Jerusalem by the elders, the leading priest, and the teachers of the religious law. They're all based in Jerusalem, and they're all going to reject him. And yet he still went to Jerusalem. He will be killed in Jerusalem. And on the third day, he'll be raised from the dead in Jerusalem. And then he said to the crowd, now he's just described the suffering of Jerusalem, but he knows the ascension to the Father, going home to the Father's on the other side of Jerusalem. So he's described, but I'm going to Jerusalem anyway, because I know what's on the other side of Jerusalem, the ascension to the Father. I'm going home. And here, verse 23, and then he says to the crowd, and he says to me, and he says to you, if any of you wants to be my follower, listen carefully. This is our Jerusalem moment. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross daily. Take up your cross daily and follow me. And I'm going to insert to Jerusalem, because that's where you find the cross. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. My selfish ways don't want to go to Jerusalem. My selfish ways want the ascension to the Father, but I don't want to go to Jerusalem, because in Jerusalem you die. That's why it's called your cross. Daily you die. And follow me. Verse 24, Jesus makes it absolutely clear, church, if you try to hang on to your life, if you want the ascension, if you want life, but you don't want Jerusalem's cross, the cross of Christ, if any of you wants to be my follower, you're going to have to go to Jerusalem, spiritually speaking, and take up this cross daily to follow me. And what's at stake? If you try to hang on to your life, I don't want Jerusalem, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit? If you gain the whole world and you are yourself lost or destroyed. Now that was Luke chapter 9. I just read Luke chapter 9. It's the same chapter and the same context that Jesus describes his resolutely moment. That's all in the same chapter. Luke chapter 9 also describes this I've set my face. Jesus sets his face resolutely on Jerusalem. The Son of Man must suffer many things, but what about us? I went back and looked at the sermons that I preached leading up to this pandemic. And I didn't know there was a pandemic coming. I didn't know. But I went back and looked, and I'm in 1 Peter, and I'm convinced it's just the Holy Spirit directing his church. And the title of the sermon was Suffering and Hardship Leading Up to This Event. I didn't know what was about to take place, and I still don't know exactly what's coming in the next few weeks. But the question is this: the Son of Man must suffer many things, he said in Luke chapter 9. He's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to be totally rejected by the spiritual leaders there. But what about us? If Jerusalem is the place of suffering, but Jerusalem is also the place where you find your way home, what about us? Let's go to Luke 21, verse 17. Jesus says this, and everyone will hate you because you are my followers. but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will win your souls. I want to read that again. Everyone is going to hate you if you become a follower of Jesus. But not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you're going to win your souls. See, I'm convinced that this is absolute truth. What Jesus, this is supernatural power to those who will receive it and believe it and live it. You got to understand that the world has rejected Jesus in Jerusalem. And the world is still persecuting Jesus today. And they will reject us if we carry this cross of Christ, this faith in Christ. They will reject us too. Jesus knew in advance that he would be rejected, hated by the world. But what about us? I don't want to be rejected. There is nothing about me personally that wants to be hated, rejected, nothing. That doesn't fit my personality. I would like for you to like me. Jesus knew that he knew what was coming, and so do you and I if we believe the word of God. Now listen carefully. Jesus knew in advance what was coming. The Son of Man will be hated when he arrives in Jerusalem. He knew. But what about us? Do you know what's coming? If you believe the truth of God's word, then you and I, maybe we don't know the exact details, but we can summarize how the world is going to view Christianity. In 2 Timothy verse 4, see, I believe this is the word of God, the literal, living, breathing word of God. 2 Timothy 4, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. We're there. Even many churches cannot stand sound, wholesome teaching. He says it's coming. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth. They will reject this. See, I'm standing on this note that I believe what I hold in my hand is the only physical source of absolute truth on this planet. And we know in advance that if we stand on this truth, people will hate us. They'll call us the haters. Jesus knew that he would be crucified in Jerusalem. But he also knew that in Jerusalem he would rise from the dead. But what about us? What did you think taking up your cross would mean? Jesus has clearly said that you and I must take up our cross daily and follow him. And that idea of taking up a cross daily is what actually is going to redeem our life. Faith in Christ, the cross of Christ. So what did you think it was going to mean? If I were to go around the room or go around the audience today and say, what do you think it means specifically to take up your cross daily? Explain it to me. I wonder how many answers I'd get. In 1 Peter chapter 2, here's what the Word of God says. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. Christ is your example, and you must follow in his steps. Well, I'm going to tell you, if I just take that, I've got to follow in his steps. He resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem, knowing that suffering was in front of him, but he walked straight into the suffering. Why? Because he knew that in the place of suffering, the cross, he would find his way home to the Father. Verse 22, he never sinned. Nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. And by his wounds in Jerusalem, you and I have been healed. We cannot be born again until we're willing to resolutely die to ourself and our sin nature, and that is the spiritual picture of Jerusalem. Let me say it again. We cannot be born again into this new life in Christ until we are willing to resolutely, this needs to become our word, until we are determined resolutely to die to ourself. We must turn from our simple ways, selfish ways, Jesus calls it. We cannot experience this new life in Christ until we resolutely die to the old life of self. Jesus resolutely turned his face toward Jerusalem because he knew the ascension to the Father was in Jerusalem. From and through Jerusalem, Jesus was going to go home to his Father, but only through Jerusalem. You and I must resolutely set our face toward our Jerusalem and the ascension to our home, the ascension to our home that will follow our Jerusalem encounter with Christ. Yes, there will be opposition. Even in our own heart, there will be opposition. Why? Because the world has rejected Jesus. Let's come to this truth. The world has and is and will reject Jesus. And all who follow Jesus will also be rejected. The stone the builders rejected has now become the capstone or the cornerstone. I remember I preached a sermon called Living Stones. Here at this church, before the virus, I preached it here on February 3rd. Living Stones. I preached that sermon 3 weeks before this coronavirus hit. 4 weeks before we were forced to close our on-site services on March 22nd. I told everyone here on February 23rd this. Something's coming that's going to rock your world. Now, here's what's interesting about that. On that Sunday, that Sunday that I preached, February 23rd, I told everyone in the audience, both services, something's coming that's going to rock your world. Those words were not in my prepared notes, but I felt compelled that day to say it. I made that rock your world statement based on this scripture from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone where? In Jerusalem. Chosen for great honor, and anyone who puts trust in him, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. God is making an announcement. He put a cornerstone in Jerusalem. And anyone who puts their trust in this cornerstone in Jerusalem will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, some are going to trust this cornerstone. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble. They're tripping over Jesus. He is the rock that makes people fall. They stumble because they do not what? They stumble because they do not obey God's word. And so they meet the fate that was planned for them. I believe this pandemic is a wake-up call from the cornerstone in Jerusalem. Those who put their trust in Jesus will never be disgraced. They will never be ashamed. They will never be disappointed. And those who continue to reject this Jerusalem cornerstone will be crushed by the very stone that God has sent to save them. God placed this stone in Jerusalem, in a place called Zion. That's another name for Jerusalem. God placed this cornerstone in Jerusalem, a place of great suffering, a place of great hardship. Do you understand what Jerusalem was to Jesus? It was the place where he was publicly rejected, humiliated, crucified, mocked, spit upon. And yet God placed this cornerstone of all places in Jerusalem, a place of suffering. It is a place of suffering. In Jerusalem, you lose friends. Because in Jerusalem, there's a line that divides. You're on one side or the other. No one straddles the line. And when we come to our Jerusalem moment, when we come to the point in our life where we choose sides, where we choose to stand on this cornerstone in Jerusalem, even if it's a place of suffering, we turn from this selfish life. We take up this cross in Jerusalem and we follow Jesus. We understand that you're going to lose friends. People aren't going to be your friends anymore. They're going to start talking about you in a different way. Oh, you're one of those. Yeah, I'm one of those. But that's the only place that has the cornerstone. This Jerusalem is not easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus. This Jerusalem encounter with God will not be easy for us. God placed that cornerstone in Jerusalem. When I was writing and studying this scripture, there was a song that came to my mind back when I was a kid growing up. I'll have to confess, I did not like the song much as a kid, but when I grew to maturity, I really loved the song. The song is, We're Marching to Zion. Now, I'm going to tell you, as a kid, I didn't really understand why we were marching to Zion. Zion's a word for Jerusalem. But then back in 2010, my wife and I and Eddie and Cheryl, we had a wonderful opportunity to go to Zion. We went to Jerusalem. And I still remember we were on this bus and we're just going up this long, 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 long hill. And we've just made this turn and we kind of came out of a tunnel. We made this turn and out the window of the bus, I could see for the first time in my life the old city of Jerusalem. I could see the Temple Mount area, and I'll tell you what, something in my heart just overflowed with joy. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. We sang that song over and over and over and over when I was a kid. But I'm going to tell you, now that I've grown, this is my resolutely song today. I am marching to Zion. I have resolutely turned my face. Listen carefully. I have resolutely turned my face towards Zion, because the ascension into the presence of God will be found in Zion, in Jerusalem. No, let me make sure I communicate this clearly. I am not saying that everyone needs to travel to physical Jerusalem like Muslims have to take a pilgrimage to Mecca in their lifetime. That is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritual Jerusalem, the place where you must find your cross, your death, your resurrected new life. Jerusalem's the place where you resolutely say, regardless of the hardship, regardless of the suffering, regardless of the opposition, regardless of the pain, regardless of the regardless, I am resolutely setting my face toward Jerusalem, because I know that only in Jerusalem will I ever find my way home. Only from Jerusalem. That's how you get to the Father, from Jerusalem. You must follow Jesus to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, you'll find a cross. And that cross is ugly. And that cross is hard, and that cross is unnatural to everything about our sinful nature. And you have to turn from that sinful nature, from that self-centered life, to go to Jerusalem. That's the resolutely moment. This wonderful event, Palm Sunday. So Let's jump forward from Luke chapter 9 now that we set this resolutely moment to Jesus' Palm Sunday event. It's interesting to me that all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record Palm Sunday. I'm going to stick with the Gospel of Luke today because Luke gives one more event that we must look at before Jesus walks into Jerusalem. And I'm going to tell you, when I saw this, when the Holy Spirit revealed this to me, I stood in awe. I stood in awe. Jesus is outside the city of Jerusalem. He's teaching the people about the kingdom of God. Now, he's about to enter, but he hasn't entered yet. And this is what happens. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said, and because he was nearing Jerusalem, okay, he's about to go. Palm Sunday is about to happen, okay? And because he's nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would be right away. You see, they're still thinking that he's going to come and he's going to be the king and he's going to sit on David's throne in Jerusalem and he's going to run these Romans out and the kingdom's going to begin right now. So he tells them a story to correct their impression that the kingdom of God's going to happen right away. They want him to be king right now. They don't want him to go to the cross. No. Our king doesn't go to the cross. But see, Jesus understands without the cross, everybody's lost. And because Jerusalem is near, notice the context. Luke tells the context. Because Jerusalem is near, he tells them a story about heaven. He tells them a story about the kingdom of God. He's revealing a time of waiting. And by the way, I'm going to tell you, you and I are living in this time of waiting. Jesus is revealing a time of waiting. The kingdom will not come with the cross. The kingdom will come later. I can only give a summary version of this particular Jesus teaching. And yes, it has everything to do with resolutely Jerusalem. Because he was nearing Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, Jesus tells this story. Here we go. Verse 12. He said, a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king. Now you got to get this first part. Jesus tells this story. A nobleman, a man of noble birth, is going to be called away to a distant country to be crowned king. Now, Jesus is going into Jerusalem when he says this. And then return. He's going to be crowned king. Can you picture this? Jesus is going to be the nobleman. He's going to go to a distant place. He's going to be crowned king, and he's going to return. That's all in verse 12. Before he left, Jesus continues the story. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants, and he divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me when I'm gone. Now, I'm going to go and be crowned king, and then I'm going to come back. Invest this for me, 10 guys, before I leave. Remember, Jesus is telling this story before he resolutely enters Jerusalem. The king, the nobleman in this story is Jesus. The king called together his servants and he divided 10 pounds of silver between them before he left. The king gives clear instructions to them all. Here's the instruction. Listen, church. Invest this for me while I am gone. And the king leaves. Why do you think Jesus is telling this story right before he enters Jerusalem on a Sunday and that he will die on Friday? Verse 14, next verse. But his people, he's just told them that he's the nobleman that's going to be going to get crowned king before he returns. But the people hated him. Jesus is saying, but they hated this noble man and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want him to be our king. This nobleman was called away to be crowned king, but his people hated him and they rejected him. We do not want you to be our king. Jesus is telling the story, okay? There's one big problem. Everybody listen. He's king whether you like it or not. You don't get to vote. He's king whether you like it or not. He's going to be crowned king whether you are in or whether you're out. He's going to be crowned king. Jesus continues his story with the king's return to settle the accounts. Remember, Jesus is telling the story just before he resolutely walks into Jerusalem. Let me summarize what happens next for the sake of time. You can read it all in Luke chapter 19 later. The first servant, so he's divided up this silver, right? The first servant comes back and he's made 10 times the original amount that was given him by the departing nobleman that's going to become king. He's multiplied it 10 times. And what's Jesus, what's the nobleman who's actually Jesus, what's he say? Well done. You're a good servant. You have been faithful with the little I entrusted to you, so you will be a governor of 10 cities as your reward. Everybody listening? Good job. You're going to be a governor over 10 cities. That's your reward. Good job. Then the second servant comes. He's made 5 times the original amount that was given him by the departing king. And what does he say? What's the king say? Well done, the king said. You're going to be governor over 5 cities. But there's a third servant. The third servant, remember there's 10 servants. It's interesting. The third servant comes and he's done nothing. He's done nothing with that which he has received from the departing king. In fact, this servant has kept the king's gift hidden the entire time. This servant, can you imagine? This servant has kept the king's gift hidden the entire time of waiting. Do you think this guy's going to get 10 cities or 5 cities? Verse 22. You wicked servant, the king roared. Your own words condemn you. If you knew. See, here's the problem. He knew. He knew. If you knew that I'm a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Now, I'm going to tell you my understanding of this story. That third servant never understood the word resolutely. Does anybody hear me? You see, the problem with this third servant, he never understood the meaning of the word resolutely. But that's not the main reason I'm reading this to you on Palm Sunday during a pandemic. No, there's more. Do you remember that there were 10 servants? And we've only covered 3. Go back and read it again. There's 10 servants, and we've only covered 3 on this Palm Sunday Eve event in the Gospel of Luke. So let's go down to verse 24. Then turning to the others nearby, the king ordered. Jesus is continuing his story. Take the money from this servant and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. But master, they said, he already has 10 pounds. Yes, the king replied. And to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have is going to be taken away from them. And as for these enemies of mine who didn't want me to be their king, see, you think Jesus doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow? Tomorrow they're going to bow down and call him Hosanna, King. They're going to put down palm branches. But on Friday, many of the same people are going to say, crucify him. We don't want him to be our king. And as for these enemies of mine who didn't want me to be their king, bring them here and execute them right in front of me. Now for my big question today on this Palm Sunday, to everyone who hears this message, do you want Jesus to be your king? Are you sure? Do you know that Luke reveals this to be the final story of Jesus before he resolutely walks into Jerusalem? Is anybody hearing me today? Jesus. Luke says this is Jesus' final story before he resolutely enters Jerusalem. And he has just said what? Verse 27. As for these enemies of mine who didn't want me to be their king, bring them in and execute them right here in front of me. Have you resolutely set your life's purpose on Jesus' Jerusalem? Now, notice the very next verse in the Gospel of Luke, verse 28. After telling this story, what story? I just read it to you. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem. This is going to be his Palm Sunday entry. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As they came to the town of Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. Go into that village over there, he said to them. As you enter it, you'll see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying that colt? Just say, the Lord needs it. So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, why are you untying that colt? And the disciples replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. Now, how did he know? Now, when you read this story, how did Jesus know about a young, never ridden donkey? And why did the donkey owners just let them walk away with his donkey? I want to read the question again, okay? Because it's just so easy to read this and not think about it. How did Jesus know about a young, never ridden donkey over in a certain place? And why did the donkey owners just say, okay, you can have him? Why? Now here's my opinion of that question. Resolutely has just taken over Jerusalem. Certainty has just arrived in Jerusalem. God's resolute prophecy was being resolutely fulfilled. Are you with me? This donkey scene had been resolutely prophesied by Zechariah some 500 years before Jesus was born. I want to read it to you. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice, O people of what? Zion. Jerusalem, shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king. Now, what has he just said? What's the preceding story from this Palm Sunday event? For all those who don't want me to be their king, bring them in and execute them in front of me. The whole story is there's a nobleman who's going to go away for a long time. He's going to be crowned king when he goes away, but that king's coming back. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt, resolutely has taken control of Jerusalem, and rejoicing and shouting has now begun. Verse 36, as he rode along on this resolutely donkey, as he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When they reached the place where the road started down to the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Zechariah's resolute prophecy is being fulfilled resolutely in Zion. The king was arriving on a donkey. Hosanna, blessed is the king who comes to save us. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest heaven. In that Sunday moment, it would be very easy to forget about Friday's reality. Did everyone celebrate that Palm Sunday? Was everyone saying Hosanna? Was everyone saying, here comes our King? Did everyone want this Jesus to be their king. Verse 39. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying this stuff. Rebuke them for saying things like that." And Jesus replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." So I'm going to ask everyone hearing my voice today a question again. Do you want Jesus to be your king? Are you sure about that? Have you resolutely set your face toward Jerusalem? You will meet this king. Understand the truth. The truth is you will meet this king at a cross in Jerusalem. That's where you must go to meet this king. Your cross is in your Jerusalem, your Zion, your resolute moment of life eternal is in Jerusalem. This is the way of the ascension, Jerusalem. This is the way that we go home, through Jerusalem. Are you marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God? Does everyone survive in Jerusalem, in Zion, this beautiful city of God? Jesus' final story. Sobering. Jesus' final story before entering Jerusalem had 10 people in it. Go read it. Jesus' final story before he enters, resolutely walks into Jerusalem, had 10 people in it. That story ended well for two. Absolute horror for one, and I don't know about the other seven. Do you think everyone goes to heaven? The Bible is clear. Let me make this clear. Jesus didn't want to go to Jerusalem. He didn't want to go to the cross. But he resolutely set his sights toward Jerusalem. But he did not want to go to the cross. But he resolutely, listen, he resolutely set his sights, his life's purpose, on completing the work that his Father had given him to do. And that included the cross in Jerusalem. And for the joy that was on the other side of Jerusalem's cross. And for the joy that's on the other side of Jerusalem's cross, Jesus obeyed his Father. And for the joy on the other side of Jerusalem's cross, we're going to obey him too. I want to read Luke 9:51 one more time. As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, he knows. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. I figure personally I'm somewhere in the fourth quarter of my life now. And I can tell you that I have resolutely set my face toward Jerusalem. I also live with a great expectancy toward the soon return of Christ. And I'm going to say without apology, every sign of the earth, including this pandemic, cries out the soon return of Christ for his bride. Everything the Holy Spirit's revealing to me cries out the soon return of Christ for his church. I don't expect it's going to be easy from here out. Listen. In fact, I really wonder if ever things will ever go back to the way they were. Ever. I'm planning for suffering and hardship. I'm expecting it to get hard from now on. I don't want it to be hard. But church, I'm a realist. I've read the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Spirit's revealing to me, and I shared this way before the pandemic, the Holy Spirit's revealing to me that I should prepare myself and the church for very difficult times ahead. But I still resolutely set my sights on Jerusalem. I know what's on the other side of Zion. Do you? I want to read one more time Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. And I want to see, ask you, where do you fit inside of this? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance. Here's the challenge in the church age, especially now. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. This is our resolutely Jerusalem moment, because we understand what's on the other side, right? We know on the other side of Jerusalem is the ascension, our ascension. God has promised that there's a generation that will not see death. They will have an ascension into the clouds, into the presence of the Lord. The dead in Christ will go first, but those who are alive will also ascend. This is our resolute Jerusalem moment. Verse 2, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. And because of the joy awaiting Jesus, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured suffering. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And what's his reward? Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. My challenge to the church today is this, simply this. We must all use this time of pandemic and use this time when the world seems to be going upside down as a time of reflection. Turn our hearts toward Christ. Turn our hearts toward the truth. Turn from your self-centered life. Turn from your selfish ways. Take up this cross of Jesus daily. Go to Jerusalem resolutely, not reluctantly. Find joy in this cross, because on the other side of this cross is the way to the Father. There's an ascension. This is how you go home. This is how you find a peace that transcends human understanding. This is the truth of God. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this resolutely moment of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that even in the cross of suffering, even knowing that he would be rejected in Jerusalem, he went there because he knew that without Jerusalem's cross, all of us would be lost. But on the other side of the cross, there's a resurrection. On the other side of the cross, there's an ascension into the presence of the Father, not just for Jesus, but for all who Jesus will belong to Christ. We have an ascension coming too. I pray, Father, for your church scattered around the world. Make us strong and very courageous. May we continue to hold up the light of truth. And may we never shrink back or be ashamed of the gospel or your name. And Father, protect us from the evil one. And Father, use us to complete the assignments that you have for us to bring glory to you while we wait for this King who has been crowned to come and settle accounts. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.